Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
Stories of Christmas. 10 days away. Can you believe it? You've got children in your house, you probably know. The stories of Christmas. Stories that, for many of us, we've heard maybe multiple times. But we're going to hear them again. I'm going to talk about them, and I'm going to talk about things that the Holy Spirit has dropped in my heart regarding them. Today, we're going to talk about Mary, her story, or at least part of it. Starts many, many centuries ago. But God's story had a purpose, and the purpose is actually stated for us in a couple of places in John's Gospel and then in 1 John, and these scriptures are coming up on the screen. Let me just read them to you. See, Christmas had a purpose. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son. I think you could easily substitute, He sent His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. And then in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God sent His Son. He sent Him because He loved you and He loved me. God loved us so much that He made a huge sacrifice, and Jesus loved you and I so much that He was willing to sacrifice His life. Now, the stories of Christmas are stories of the miraculous and the amazing. They're stories of angel visits. They're stories of a very old childless couple getting pregnant. They're stories of God fulfilling His plan on earth, and there's nothing man-made about the real story of Christmas. There are stories of Christmas that tradition has and that we have adopted, stories of jolly old Saint Nick and flying reindeer and other things, and I'm not saying that those are bad fantasy stories, but the real story of Christmas has nothing man-made about it. It's a story of the miraculous and the compelling, stories of God fulfilling His plan for mankind. And this is His plan all along, because He first spoke of this plan in the garden to Adam and Eve when He promised that one who would be called the seed of the woman would come to destroy the works of the devil. We've heard these stories, but back then, very few people knew what was happening because they happened in out-of-the-way and obscure places. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you take your Bible once again and go to Luke's Gospel, in the very first chapter of Luke, we're going to pick up in verse 26, read through verse 38. Pastor Evan has already read verses 39 through 56, so I will only reference them. I won't read them. But in Luke chapter 1, starting in the 26th verse, we read these words. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mother. She is that old, very old woman. Those are the Bible words, not mine. Her and her husband could not have a baby. God miraculously allowed them to conceive. She is now very old. She is now 6 months along. In the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Let me give you a little context. Village may be a good word for this place called Nazareth. It was, one of the translations said a city. It's not a city. It had less than 800 people in it. Just a few hundred people lived there. It wasn't on any of the major trade routes. It was sort of an out-of-the-way place. It was kind of a despised place. And God sent the angel Gabriel there to a virgin named Mary who was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, let me explain. Engaged is one of our words, but the Bible word, the Greek word, means betrothed. It was very different in those days. Usually a young lady at about the age of 12 was betrothed. Yes, I saw the heads come up of the 12-year-olds or those nearby. She was betrothed. That means that she was legally married, although she hadn't gone through the ceremony and was not yet living with the man that she was betrothed to. Being betrothed at the age of 12, her and her future husband were now committed to each other. The only way that this could end was either through death, and if that it did happen, she would be considered a widow even if they never lived together, or through divorce for cause. And we find out that Joseph did wish to divorce Mary when he found out that she was pregnant. That would have been a legal way for him to end the betrothal. She was betrothed at about the age of 12. The betrothal period lasted for approximately 1 year. During this year, she would be preparing herself to join her husband, and he would be preparing a home for them to live in. He would be going out and constructing something or making arrangements that when they got married a year later, at approximately the age of 13 for her, he might have been 14, he might have been just a little older. Some young men were older than that, but she was approximately 13 years old. I thought of calling this message Teen Mom, but which is accurate, but it wasn't quite the direction I wanted to go. So this angel appears to Mary. We don't know how long she had been betrothed. It could have been just a few months. She's looking forward to her wedding day. She is looking forward to joining with Joseph and establishing a household. She's looking forward to being a woman. And it's interrupted because an angel visits. Verse 28, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Oh, don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Now, she knows how it would happen in the natural, but Mary understood from what the angel said that she had not been with a man. In fact, she says this, "For I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "This is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and now is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." At this point, Mary is looking at a very uncertain future. An angel appears, tells her things, and she has a chance to respond. And she does respond. But in that moment, she looked at what was being asked. She probably was able to tell from the angel's words that she had been chosen to give birth to Messiah. Israel had been waiting for Messiah for centuries. And now the angel has appeared. What's going to take place? She doesn't know. She doesn't know because she's going to become pregnant. Joseph is not going to be the father. She is probably going to have disgraced herself and her family. These are all the things that are part of the choice that she's going to make. She might have had plans for a beautiful wedding. Well, her wedding is going to be with a baby bump. Because by the time they actually get married, they've been betrothed, she's going to be over 3 months along. Usually not the plans that young girls had in that day. She would have been talked about behind her back. She would have been accused, including Joseph, who accused her, of being unfaithful, of being sexually active, not with him. Or people would have said, "Oh, they couldn't wait." And in that society, that would have been shameful. But she had a decision to make, and she made it very quickly because Mary responded after hearing what the angel said, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. And I know that they didn't get married at that point because she immediately goes to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, and she entered the home of her cousin, Elizabeth. Mary made a choice, and it was a very interesting choice, a very difficult choice. And I want to talk to you about choices this morning, our choices and God's choices. We're going to talk about God's choices first. If you grabbed a note sheet, I hope you have one, pull it out. Because the first thing I want you to see this morning is God's plans are accomplished in partnership with a person or people. Point one, God's plans are accomplished in partnership with a person or people. God didn't just have Jesus the Messiah appear miraculously on earth. God partnered with human beings. God partnered with Mary. God partnered with Joseph. God partnered with others to bring about his plans. And God's plans are accomplished in partnership with a person or people. And he needed some people to be part of his plans. I want to tell you something this morning. God still needs people to be part of his plans. He still has plans for planet Earth. He still has plans for this community, for this state, for this nation, or around the world. He still has plans, but his plans come about in partnership with people. Are you a person that God can count on to partner with him? The second thing about the way that God works is this. God's plans are often accomplished through unlikely people. And that's the second point this morning. God's plans are often accomplished through unlikely people. The unlikely people in the Christmas story are a very old man and a very old woman. Bible words, not mine. To have a baby who is going to be the one who would prepare the way for the Savior of the world, John the Baptist. He chooses a teenager, a virgin from a town that no one cared about. She put her reputation and her family's reputation on the line to be used by God. She also put her heart, her future, and her plans on the line to say yes. In the New King James Version, verse number 38, which I read to you in the New Living, which says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." The New King James says it this way, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Many of us have remembered it that way. Whatever the angel said, Mary said, "Be it done unto me according to your word." God's plans are accomplished in partnership with a person or people. God's plans are often accomplished through unlikely people. And number three this morning, God's partners are usually people who are unknown and who often feel unqualified. God's partners are usually people who are unknown and often feel unqualified. Zechariah and Elizabeth, unknown, living off in the hill country of Judea someplace. Mary, in a backwoods town called Nazareth, a few hundred people. She was not known. Her fiancé was not known. Her family was not known. And Nazareth is not the place that people expected the Messiah would come to. The Messiah was going to be the king. Where do kings come from? The capital city. They expected the king to come from Jerusalem. Jerusalem doesn't even enter in the story at this point. It's back away by unknown people in small towns. See, God's partners are usually people who are unknown and often feel unqualified. Now, here's one of the main questions, and we're going to land on this a little bit. Have I described anyone here this morning? Do you feel this morning unknown and unqualified? Do you feel this morning that why would God want to use somebody like you? You're nothing, or you're a mess, or you're broken, or you're a sinner, or you're not worthy. Does that describe you? If it does, that means you are a perfect person for God to incorporate into his plans. I subtitled this message, "I Am Nothing." And it's a powerful statement because many of us, myself included, especially when I first got saved, I looked at myself and I thought, "Oh my, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing." Did you know Mary felt that way about herself? Listen to what she said. Put up that verse in Luke, if you would, please. God took notice of his lowly servant girl. This is one of the ways Mary responded to what the angel said. God took notice of his lowly servant girl. Somebody that nobody else noticed. Nobody else felt was good for anything. But God took notice of his lonely servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. If you feel like you're nothing this morning, your life is or was a mess, maybe you're just too broken to be used by God, or the sin that you wrestle with would keep you from being used, or you're not worthy, you're a perfect person to be used by God. How do I know? Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, verses 26 through 29. This is a passage, and if you do not have this one underlined in your Bible, I would recommend that you highlight it, underline it in your electronic or in your paper Bible. But look what it says. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things... Would you read those next three words with me? Things what? Counted as nothing at all. Things the world counts as nothing. Here, let me just talk to you. Has anybody told you you're pretty worthless? Has anybody told you you're not going to amount to anything? Has a teacher or a coach or a parent or a grandparent or an uncle said, you're not going to amount to anything? God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them. Mary said, I'm lowly. I live in Nazareth. Nobody knows me. I'm just glad I'm getting married. And God came with an angel. And Mary said, and he chose me, his lowly servant girl. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. I don't know who needs to hear this morning. You tried to play some sports. And you were only fair. You were enjoying yourself. Until the captain of the team or some assistant coach or something said, you suck. And that still reverberates in your mind. Actually, I got reprimanded when I first got here. I used the word suck before. And so if you're going to reprimand me, send it via email or text. But don't worry about it because I used it. And okay, we're past that. The elephant in the room is out. But you sucked. Maybe it wasn't that bad. Maybe it was just bad. See, I remember... I was like 12 or 13. And sports were not my thing. We're playing a pickup basketball game. One of my friends lived about 3 doors down. And he had the basketball goal in his driveway. And there was his house and then this neighbor who was kind of a little bit weird. And then there was this neighbor and they had two boys. And then the next house... They had another son, so it was 4 of us, 2 on 2. It was going to be fun. It started off that way. We're having fun, and I was doing whatever. I mean, layups were really hard. I don't know about my coordination. Part of it was I was 12 or 13. I don't know. When you find a 12 or a 13-year-old that has some coordination, that's great. I did not have much coordination at 12 or 13. And since I didn't play basketball when I was younger and developed that, so I couldn't do a layup and things up. I could shoot foul shots pretty good, but I never had the ball enough for people to follow me. But anyhow, 2-on-2 basketball. I was actually playing halfway decent. I made a layup. Passed a couple times, shot a couple. So then I got a little bit overconfident. Just passed the ball, and instead of catching it, I don't know if you've ever tried to do this, but it's really cool if they pass the ball and you only get it with one hand and you dribble. Have you ever seen that? Oh, I think that's really cool. At least I thought it was cool. Well, guess what? It went right by me. And my friend was highly competitive. Maybe he didn't want me on his team. I was probably picked last, but I mean, there's only four of us, so I mean, he laid into me. And 12-year-olds that already feel a little bit insecure about their athletic abilities or how they're growing up or how they look or how awkward they were, and especially amongst my peers, I wanted to be liked, and he laid into me, and turned my back. I started to walk. I walked out of the back of his yard, and there was a little path that went around there was a little field back there. And all of a sudden, they're yelling at me, hey, what's the matter? Come on back. You know how sometimes 7th and 8th graders are. I mean, they say things they don't mean. Have you ever heard something that they didn't mean, but it's still lodged in your heart? Said they didn't mean it, probably didn't. What they said, and so I'm walking, and I never turned around. I never turned around, because if I would have turned around, then it would have been worse. Because there were tears coming down this 12-year-old's face. They hit a nerve, or my partner hit a nerve. I never played 2-on-2 basketball again. I hated basketball in P.E. Freshman year, P.E. basketball, shirts and skins and all that kind of stuff. Man, I was always picked last. And nobody wanted me on their team. But God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing. My athletic ability was counted as nothing. And it really started to feed into other areas of my life. I didn't feel that anybody liked me. I didn't feel I was good enough at this. I didn't feel I was good enough at that. And then God chose something that was counted as nothing and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of the Lord. No one needs to hear it this morning, but the nothingness that you feel, the words that have been spoken into your heart, the feeling that you have of not either accomplishing anything or being good for anything, God uses people like you. Now, does that mean you're going to go on and become the president of Cummins? Probably not. But God still wants to advance his kingdom through you. See, because God advances his kingdom in partnership with people. And he usually chooses people that are somewhat unlikely. And he uses people that were probably unknown and unqualified. But he's going to use us just like he used Mary. He's going to use us because he chooses things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and uses them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God was willing to use me with all my insecurities and with all of my feelings of brokenness and my lack of basketball talent, which now doesn't matter at all. But I gotta be careful. Because talents that he did give me that I've developed and things that he's allowed me to do, and the incredible privilege of pastoring this great group of people and the group of people that will be coming, because God has got great things planned here. I got to be careful. There's still a little ego. There's still a little pride. That's why sometimes I remind myself of where from which I came. Remind myself of my awkwardness and my insecurity and those things that just didn't seem to be worth anything and remind myself that God was able to take that package. But I'm not going to boast about it because it was God's doing. But I'm certainly going to rejoice in it. Wasn't it interesting that Mary said he took his lowly servant? I'll just read it. We don't have to go back to that slide, but let me read it. God took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She recognized that she started lowly, but when the angel's words were going to be formed in her and she was going to be the mother of Messiah, she realized that all generations will call her blessed. What she didn't realize is what that was going to take to get there. We won't have time, and I'm not going to preach on it, but as you read the story in Luke, you're going to find out that when they took Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, and this would have been 40 days after his birth, they met a prophet. His name was Simeon. And Simeon told Mary after he picked up the child, "Oh, you are most blessed of women, but a sword is going to pierce your heart." That brings us to point four this morning. Point four says, when I say yes to God, I'm choosing an unfamiliar journey. Unfamiliar may not be the best word. It could be an unknown journey. It could be a mysterious journey. I picked all kinds of different words there. I didn't have one that fit just right, so I just stuck on unfamiliar. When Mary said yes, she really didn't know how it was going to come down. She didn't know if Joseph was going to divorce her and she was going to be not only a teen mom, but a single mom. She didn't know. She didn't know how her family was going to respond or react. She didn't know. When you say yes to God, just be aware that you're choosing an unfamiliar journey. Which brings us to point five. This journey requires trust in God's goodness. This journey requires trust in God's goodness. God loves us passionately, and he wants to use each of us. But when you say yes to God, you're going to walk a journey that you're not sure what the end is going to be like. You may lay down some of your plans. I've laid down plans throughout my life. Sherry has laid down plans throughout her life. Sherry never wanted to marry a pastor. And she didn't, at least when we got married. I was in television. She was in television. She grew up in a pastor's home. She wasn't opposed to a pastor's home, but she saw what a pastor's home was like. She saw the demands that were on her mom. She saw the demands that were on her dad, and she made a decision. She had a plan. She wasn't going to marry a pastor, but she also said yes to God. And then she said yes to me. And then she found out what she got. But things went along fine. We worked in television for a while. We had our ups and downs there. I was a production manager at a small TV station. We were enjoying ourselves, had a couple of kids. And then I came home and, Jerry? And of course, I do things different. Some of you know I'm ADD and other things, but I had actually talked to the pastor of our church. We were without a youth pastor, and I said, "Would you consider me by any chance for this position?" And he said, "Really? Would you consider being the youth pastor?" I was a deacon and elder on the church and had some ministry experience, taught Sunday school and stuff, and they needed a youth pastor. And he said, "Well, yeah, let me pray about it, let me think about it, let me talk to the board about it." And then I went home and told Cherry. I just talked to Pastor John. Asked him if he might consider us for a youth pastor position. I think she talked to me within that week, but that's how we sort of broached the subject. Probably not the best way. But then we wrestled through what was God saying. Because remember, she didn't want to marry a pastor. But not only did she say yes to God, whatever his plans would lead, and then she said yes to me, and we got married. She said yes to whatever God would have, and then we had to trust in his goodness. See, when I say yes to God, I'm choosing an unfamiliar journey, and that journey requires trust in God's goodness. Here's just a sub-point. It's not in your notes, but I think it's important. I want you to hear this, so if you've checked out on me for a second, check back in. God has something special for each of us to do in partnership with him. to advance the kingdom of God on earth. God has something special for each of us to do in partnership with him to advance the kingdom of God on earth. God has something special for you to do in partnership with him to advance his kingdom on earth. But it's going to be an unfamiliar journey when you say yes to it, or an unknown journey, or a mysterious journey. And it's going to require trusting God's goodness, because sometimes the journey causes you to pick up and go someplace. Now, I don't know when I wasn't here when the disciples, they tell their story. Some of you, Scott and Anna Seiple are a family from this church. They came out of this church. Scott used to teach at Hauser. He was a coach. I wasn't here when the story was told, but there was a Sunday where they came and responded to an altar call. They came to the altar. At least this is the way I'm hearing the story. Now, when they tell it and you say, that's not the way Pastor Rick told it, believe them. Don't believe my story. I'm just doing it by memory. They came forward and God called them to the mission field. I mean, we're talking, he's a basketball coach, he's an English teacher. I think they have one child at that time. They're being called to the mission field. I don't know if they knew it was India at that time. We've got a family who said yes to God, and it was an unknown journey. And that journey, right now, they're in, they're in India. I know, but I can't think of the city. I guess it doesn't really matter. They had their third child. Thank you, Kolkata. Thank you. They had their third child there in India. I bet that wasn't on her plans. That wasn't on their journey. And that required trust in God's goodness, because God has something special for each of us to do in partnership with him and to advance the kingdom of God on earth. Some of you are a bit anxious about this. What would that mean? God loves you. He will be with you on the journey. But it's about saying yes. Number six. God makes the choice. Now here's the question. Have I said yes? God makes the choice. Have I said yes? See, God is looking for people to partner with. But you need to ask yourself, will I be one of them? Even if you feel like you're nothing. Now here's the big question. This isn't in your notes, but it's coming up on the screen. You may want to write this down. Here's the big question. Bring it up, please. Does God have my yes? Does God have my yes? Even if you feel like you're nothing, even if somebody's made you to feel like you're nothing, even if there's messes in your life, maybe still going on, even if there's been brokenness and still is brokenness in your life, even if there has been or still is sin in your life, even if you don't feel worthy, you feel that you are nothing, does God have your yes this morning? When that angel appeared to Mary, well over 2,000 years ago, she had to make a decision, and she made it with a lot of information that she didn't have. All she knew was God said, I've chosen you, and I want my Messiah to be born through you. You as a virgin are going to conceive, never happened before, and you're going to raise Messiah. And Mary said yes. Does God have your yes this morning? Does God have your yes? Well, Pastor, what will that require? I don't know. It's unfamiliar, unknown, and mysterious. Well, Pastor, will it be hard? Probably at places. Well, Pastor, if it's going to be hard, will it be worth it? Absolutely. Maybe long run, maybe not in the near term. When you follow God and say yes to God, it is always absolutely worth it. Team, if you'd make your way to the platform. Here's your question this morning, the question that I've been getting to all morning. Using Mary as an example, does God have your yes? Because God's plans are accomplished in partnership with people. Will you partner with God? God's plans are very often accomplished through unlikely people. And God's partners are usually people who are unknown and feel unqualified. Probably appear is all of us today. Does God have your yes? I can sense in my heart that for some of you there's a resistance to a message like this because you don't know what it is that God may ask you to do. Can you trust his goodness? That's what Mary trusted. She had to trust him. and his goodness and his love. She didn't know where it was going to end up for her, and it ended up for her in a place where her heart was rent and broken. For she actually watched this baby die. Chose Mary, did you know this morning to kind of open this time? First of all, I happen to really like the song, and I like that version of it. The answer to Mark Lowry's question, Mark wrote that song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would? No, she didn't. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would call? No, she didn't. Mary, did you know that your baby boy was going to sacrifice his life? No, I don't think she did. But she trusted in the goodness of God to walk a path that at times had to have been incredible as Jesus was doing miracles upon the earth, as his name was getting known. I think she had some inklings of some things, because even after the angel said, people will call me blessed from now on, because she was mother of Messiah, but she didn't know a lot. But she trusted the Father who implanted her body with divine seed, and a child was formed and then born. God chose a nothing. Her name is Mary, but everybody knows her name now. Does God have your yes this morning? Bow your heads as I pray. Lord, I pray for the one who is hesitant this morning because they have some plans. Good plans, really. But Lord, they don't know if they're going to be your plans. And for them to consider what it might be like to risk those plans for your plan is difficult. I pray as your Holy Spirit moves this morning that you work within the hearts of each person that is wrestling this morning. And for those who have already given you a yes, may they say yes once again today. I know a message like this backs you into a corner. Because what can you say? I mean, I gave you all these points, and the points led to the point, does God have your yes? And what can you say if you say no? You know that's not what God wants. And I know that you're wrestling, but really, what this song says, what can I say, what can I do? So, would you just trust God and offer your heart once again completely to him? Offer your yes. Offer your life. Offer your plans. You say, well, Pastor, I'm 64. Offer your life. Offer your plans. Who knows what God has for the next 30 years of your life? And I know you're shocked. 90? Good. Offer what you have. You say, I wish I would have done this earlier. Well, you can't go back and make a new start, my friend. But you can go forward and make a brand new end. There may be one or several of you this morning who kind of have an idea what God wants, and you're saying, yeah, I really don't want to do that. Let me just tell you something. God loves you, and you're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose his love if you say no. You will lose the chance to advance his kingdom, and you will lose blessing. See, Mary said she was a lowly servant, but that she would become one, blessed of woman. No, that others would call her blessed. If you say no, I don't want to put you on a guilt trip, and God doesn't either. I don't know what your reasoning is, but just know that if you do not move to that thing, whether it's too scary, maybe you think it's too financially costly. God will take care of all those things. But you got to say yes. But if you say no, I just want to let you know he still loves you. He still loves you. You're not going to lose your salvation. He's not going to judge you and cast you into hell. He still loves you. You're allowed to say no to God. And if you do, God will find somebody else to partner with him. The kingdom of God will be advanced. I've always wondered if Mary would have said no. We'd never heard of her. He would have probably gone to Gladys. And we'd now have the blessed Gladys. But Mary didn't say no. She said yes. And now we call her blessed. And people like me preach messages about her. And can you imagine 12 years old making that kind of a life-changing decision? Hey, kids, young people, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, whatever amount you have, and 20, what? 24, you're a kid too. When you say yes to God at this age, what future awaits you? See, if you wait till you're old like me, God will still use you, but there were a few years that I could have used. Luckily, I said yes to God in my 20s. But if you do choose to say no, God loves you. His son still died for you. Your sins are still forgiven. He'll try and maybe find something else for you to do. But if God's talking to you about something today, will you say yes? I don't know. You're glad that Cherry said yes, but I'm glad Cherry said yes when I said, I think God's calling us to ministry. Now, we never did get to be youth pastors at that church. They decided we weren't quite ready yet, and I think the pastor kind of got wind that I probably told him that I just dumped it on Cherry, but he encouraged us to see what God would have for us, and we worked through and decided that God did have pastoral ministry for us. It was several years later when we finally resigned our position at the television station and took the step of faith full-time into ministry, and it's been quite a journey. It's been quite a journey. We didn't know where it was going to end up. Columbus, Indiana certainly was not on our radar. We didn't know there was a Columbus, Indiana. We had heard of a Cummins diesel engine, but we just thought that they came from someplace else. We didn't know they came from here. We're out in farm country, so we heard of Cummins diesel. Unfamiliar journey, unknown journey, scary journey. Will you make it?
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you're not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.